Well, the history of Thanksgiving is something that has been debated by those who have written about it. But we do know for sure that the pilgrims had harvest feasts in the fall. And we know that our very first president, President George Washington, kept the day of Thanksgiving. But the fourth Thursday of November was not designated as Thanksgiving Day until 1863 by then President Lincoln. Now, Americans have been keeping that day as a national holiday ever since. He wrote his proclamation about Thanksgiving in the midst of the Civil War. For those who may not know, the Civil War began in April of 1861 and ended in April of 1865. So right in the midst of that, in 1863, was this proclamation that I'm going to share with you now, written by President Lincoln. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea, those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November the next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington, this third day of October, etc., by the President Abraham Lincoln. Now, I suppose one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind, and perhaps yours as well, is first of all, how different President Lincoln sounded in comparison with today's politicians in large. There is obviously right away the use of the English language. What I read to you, and I had to read carefully and still managed to trip over a few words, was the way he used the English language. That's, we don't tend to use heretofore and words such as that today's in modern English. But then there's the obvious reference as well to Almighty God. It would be fair to say there is little reverence to Almighty God today. If we had any doubt about that, 2020 entered, and once again we have been reminded. In fact, politics has become its own religion today, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the truth of God. I have a question for you today. In fact, this is the title of today's message. Is happiness really possible in 2020? Is happiness really possible in 2020? You know, typically at Thanksgiving, we find ourselves thinking about what we have in this nation, what we have in our lives to be thankful for. Increasingly, people are struggling to find happiness, certainly outside the church, and sadly, sometimes even within God's church. Let me begin by asking you, why are so few people out of the 7+ billion that walk this planet today, why are so many, or so few, I should put it this way, why are so few happy? Why are so many unhappy? I suppose any of us could answer rather quickly if we put any thought to it at all. We could answer this way. Well, it's because billions of people, frankly, are cut off from God today. God hasn't chosen to call at this time most people. That's certainly a very good answer. But there are additional answers, or are there? I should ask that, perhaps. We'll take a look at this as we go into today's message. I want to encourage you to remember, and I say this because I do believe we've all been tested quite a bit this year, I want to encourage you to remember the joy and the happiness that you do have in your life, because chances are it's more than you may realize. I've kept many quotes over the years, and I'll share some with you on the subject of happiness. This first is actually longer, more of a paragraph, if you will, but I want to start here. And this is from an individual named A.S. Hardy. He says, "Happiness is the legitimate fruitage or result of love and service. It never comes and never can come by making it an end. It is because so many persons mistake it here and seek for it directly instead of loving and serving God and thus obtaining it, and that there is so much dissatisfaction and sorrow." Fellow family members, let's understand something at the outset today. Seeking happiness is most people's ultimate goal, at least many people, instead of what the ultimate goal should be. Now, you might be saying, well, what's wrong with seeking happiness? Nothing. But should that be our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal should be that of pleasing God. There's a reason that this world is not very happy and experiencing much happiness. They're not interested in following and obeying God. When we kept Thanksgiving this year, I should just say this. Let me back up, just share another rest of the quote here from Hardy. "Set happiness before you as an end, no matter in what guise of wealth or fame or oblivion even, then you'll not attain it. But renounce it and seek the pleasure of God, and that instance is the birth of your own." That's stated quite eloquently and accurately, I believe. Clearly, some people do recognize that seeking God's will is what will lead to happiness. I do hope that each of us understands this as well. You know, we kept Thanksgiving this year. Did we take all the time that we needed to not only thank God for the blessings that he has provided this nation, not only to thank God for what we have in our own families, but also make it a point to tell God we will seek his will as never before? Sometimes I think in the process of being thankful or certainly sharing our thanks with God, we may not always connect other dots that are equally important. The truth is that this is what will bring us more happiness than anything: seeking God's will. Well, I would like to do that, but you know, I feel like I do that, and God just never really seems to give me the answer that I'm looking for. Well, that's really not the point, is it? The point is, what does God want for us? Do we really pursue, with everything in us, God's will? . 2020 has not been kind to anyone, but God is still in the process of seeing where we stand and where our focus is. He's watching to see if we will turn to Him when that's what we need to do. He's seeing if we really are seeking His will in all that we do. Here's another quote from H.B. Beecher, and he, quote, "The strength and the happiness of a man consists in finding out the way in which God is going and in going that way too." It's an interesting way of putting it, and how true it is. God has opened our minds to understand His way, and it truly does lead to the way of happiness. Finally, a quote from Pascal, and it says this: "Happiness is neither within us only or with outside of us. It is the union of ourselves with God." I really like that. And I don't think any of us missed this, but I will state it clearly here. One of the most important ingredients of happiness is our relationship with God. You want to be happy? It begins with our relationship with God. It begins with pursuing His will. It begins with listening to, paying attention to, responding to what He shows. You get the sense that even Abraham Lincoln understood this to a degree when you read his Thanksgiving proclamation. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 35 through 40, we're all familiar with that section of Scripture that provide the two great commands or commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, followed then behind that with love your neighbor as yourself. But I ask this question in light of the subject that I'm talking about today: how often do we think about the connection between doing, that is, following those, participating in those commandments, and happiness? What are the odds we're going to be happy if we do not practice those, if we don't live those? Now, I know, you certainly heard me say this years ago here as well, and that is, we all know how we feel when we know we are obeying God. We also know how we feel and how much happiness we don't have when we know we aren't doing what we're supposed to do. Fellow family members, good, wholesome relationships and responsible behavior produce happiness. Let me repeat that. Good, wholesome relationships and responsible behavior produce happiness. Everything we watch and see on the news today, I don't care what spectrum we're talking about, whether it's considered the political left or the political right, is spewed in such a way that it is so difficult to listen to. I hardly watch much news at all anymore. Now, I can go online and get different news, and I can get different things on my feed that keeps me up to date with things that are important and urgent and different things like that. But as far as listening to talking heads, whether you're talking about, again, wherever it is on the spectrum, everything is so condescending. It's difficult to have happiness in an environment, in a world where that's what you're filled with. You know, my wife and I were recently, we heard about this and then watched a day or so ago on Netflix a show that was called, let me think about this for a second, I had it in my head and I forgot again, Social Dilemma, I believe is what it was called, if I remember correctly. And this particular, if you have not seen this, I certainly recommend it, actually. In this particular case, it was started by individuals who were high ranking within Google and within other companies on the West Coast that have set up and established and created all the different social media that we use. And in this particular case, they're coming to realize, and they were sharing in this, the damage that's being done and what's happening to people who are so tapped in to social media. And for that matter, even what happens within our news networks. For example, I'll just give you one of the items I remember coming out of it was, I think it's from 2010 to 2012, the rate of non-death, but hurting yourself, in other words, cutting, for example, for teens or for preteens, the numbers went up almost 100% for teens and 150% for preteens within those 2 years. And in the case of suicide, it was similar numbers. Now, the reason I bring that up is to say, you know why that's happening? One of the things that they never would have thought of, for example, at Facebook, where it's all about getting likes, and they thought, well, how could this be a bad thing? This is a good thing, because you see, you hit like, and everybody will enjoy it and say, oh, I'm sharing, I enjoy the pictures you shared. How could this be in any way negative? Well, here's the problem. With the young ones that are coming along, and the generations upcoming now, the less likes they have, the more they take it personally. In other words, they're validated by how many likes they get, or how many, I mean, instead of, they're worried about all the wrong things. So now they're worried about how they look, or the way different things that they put out there are not getting the feedback that they want. It's unbelievable. And this particular, it's an hour and a half long, but it's a really good watch. Point being, what we're hearing and seeing and what we have today around us isn't going to bring us happiness. Love is the key factor in right relationships. We start with love for God, and then we continue that to others, our spouse, our family members. We extend beyond that to all the other relationships that we have. Without it, there really are no healthy relationships. But love requires and produces action. As we all know, a certain performance is required. The keeping of the Ten Commandments are the actions necessary to demonstrate love towards God. Why did he give those to us? Because he knows that will bring us happiness if we keep and follow those. Fellow family members, good wholesome relationships and responsible behavior produce true happiness. If you ever question that, consider what kind of happiness you experience in a non-wholesome relationship. An obvious example that comes to mind is one that would be the happiness experience, let's say, for example, in the midst of an affair. Oh, sure, there might be some temporary gratification that comes from an affair, but definitely not lasting happiness. In fact, an affair brings lots of grief to one's life, as any sin does. By the way, responsible behavior is another way of saying behavior that demonstrates obedience to God. That's responsible behavior. Behavior that demonstrates obedience to God. You're being responsible. That's what leads to happiness. Consider this. When standards are not met, performance is low. Irresponsible behavior is the result. And unhappiness inevitably follows. Many scriptures confirm this. One of them you've certainly heard me quote many times over the years is Galatians 6 and verse 7. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. We do reap what we sow. But let's take a look at another verse that emphasizes the same point. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. We'll begin in verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now notice verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. When right actions are not performed, that is, when God's word is not obeyed, love is not expressed. When love is not expressed, relationships are negatively affected. Whether it refers to our relationship with God or with other people, when this happens, we interrupt the flow of many of God's blessings. Our needs are not met, especially not our spiritual needs, and unfulfilled spiritual needs contribute to our unhappiness. Consider this principle in play when it comes to human relationships. When we don't meet others' needs and they don't meet ours, it's certainly an unfulfilled relationship. And so what needs to be done to correct that is to get our behavior turned around and behave responsibly. This is a whole lot different than anything society is going to teach you. Now, I realize that each of us is only one part of the equation. So if you are doing all that God asks you to do, that's all you can do. You cannot change or alter somebody else. Both parties have to be willing to get their behavior in line with God's instruction for there to be the most fulfilling relationship we could possibly have. I'd also like to point out that responsible behavior involves a lot. It has a lot to do with our own sense of accomplishment. The truth is, as we should know, we were made incomplete. And this state of incompleteness frustrates us and makes us feel unfulfilled. As a result, this too deprives us of happiness. Now you might be saying, where do you get that? Let's go to Romans 8 and remind ourselves of what's given to us here. Romans chapter 8. Notice the first phrase in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Oh, frustration. God gave us free moral agency in which to choose right over wrong, or choose wrong over right, if that's what we want to choose. But that's in our hands. It's not that God isn't perfect or couldn't make perfect beings, if you will. For the creation was subjected to futility. Frustration destroys happiness. We cannot be in a state of frustration and happiness simultaneously. Think about it. If you're frustrated, are you happy? If you're happy, are you frustrated? So there's a great need for us to work on eradicating the frustration from our lives. What is it that is frustrating us? If we do not progress in this area, frankly, our happiness won't be complete. Continuing in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, God made us this way so our character could be built as we strive with God's help to become like him. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Once God opens our mind to understand his plan, then we start focusing on what really matters in life. Listening to and following God. Pursuing his will. I go right back to it. What is our primary goal in life? You know, we focus our thoughts on becoming spirit someday, and when that's where our thought process is, frustrations start to go away with every day because our mind is somewhere other than on what is going on here. Now, we have to deal with the here and now. I don't want to sell something that's ridiculous, obviously, in the sense of we have speed bumps, we have hurdles, we have challenges in life. I trust you understand what I'm trying to share with you here, though. Once God opens our mind to understand his plan, then we start focusing on early matters in life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So in other words, when we're called out of this world and we respond to that and we choose to commit to this walk of life, we walk away from the old man as we are symbolically buried in baptism, and we come up the new creation. When thinking about Thanksgiving, we rightfully focus on all that this nation has been blessed with throughout history. You and I also focus on the blessings God has given us. But I hope we also find ourselves wanting to please Him even more because we understand that that is what will bring us true happiness. We put off the old man or woman, our old conduct, our old thought process. In this case, we see the term that's used here in verse 21 is deceitful desires that's labeled as the culprit. Again, these are the things that lead to unhappiness. Clearly, the greater the corruption of the spirit, the greater the unhappiness. Verse 22, as we continue here in chapter 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We live in a society today that's busy telling us all the things that should be handed to us, given to us, how we should think, how we should operate. And God's saying, I expect you, in my case me, to listen to what it is God says, because that's what's going to bring happiness. We recognize as the purpose of life to become like God. Obviously, it makes sense that experiencing the very process of becoming like God will produce happiness. There's only one being that can give us eternal life in the God family, and that's God. Go back to a verse we've all read many times over the years, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5, here we are reading, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the midst of this here, the last verse in chapter 5 tells us, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the terminology, the translation should actually read mature, that is the actual literal wordage. Matthew 5, verse 48, but something every Christian, true Christian, should understand is that one of the major reasons that people in this world are not happy is because they are not striving for perfection. Let's bring it really close to home for each of us. Surely we would all agree that we would like to be more mature than we actually are. I know I'm not where I used to be in a good way. That is a good thing. But I know I'm not where I want to be either. And frankly, I would like to be further down the road than I am now. And I'm smart enough to know, as I believe you are too, that I have been my own worst enemy at times and a real hindrance to that being further down the road. We aren't always willing to take the steps that lead to maturity, are we? Now, hopefully we're continually getting better at that. If we are to achieve happiness, this must be a constant effort on our part. If we find that we don't know what steps we need to take, then it's time to once again get on our knees, talk to God, and ask for His direction and a willing heart on our part to see and follow what it is that He shows. Be honest with yourself. Do you really seek God's will in your life? The truth is, unhappiness is the result of deficiencies. And when I say deficiencies, I mean character and conduct deficiencies. Immaturity or lack of development. These are problems with unhappy people. Which means the solution is to develop character. Wouldn't it be fair to say that we are at our happiest when we know we're developing character? I go back to what I said earlier. When we know we're doing the right thing, sure does make us happy. Now, I suppose when talking about how to achieve happiness, we really need to meditate on the word responsible. Let me share with you what I mean. Happiness is the result of responsible attitudes. Happiness is the result of responsible thinking. Happiness is the result of responsible behavior in all of our relationships and all of our experiences in life. The word responsible is really key here. So it's up to us to step up and take responsibility. That's not a lot of what we hear in society around us today, but it sure is what God's looking for. You and I are to think responsibly. Although I give thanks to God each week for his patience, his love, and his mercy as he works in my life, I will admit that I find myself thinking about this, found myself thinking about this over this Thanksgiving time frame. I know he wants me to be responsible in my relationship with him. He also wants me to be responsible in my relationships with other people. Now, in both cases, I have not always been successful at this, and sometimes I've really had to work on this. But so long as we continually make an effort to work on our relationships, God shows mercy and he does show patience. And I'm very thankful for that. Truth is, we are not an island to ourselves. Though some may prefer to live this way off on their own, happiness cannot be achieved by shutting God and people out of our lives. Think about that. Why did God create us? What is he doing? What's his ultimate plan? Well, for all of us to work on having healthy relationships with God, first of all, with everybody else, because ultimately he wants us all in the God family. So happiness can't be achieved by shutting God and people out of our lives. Now, it might be easier. When we try to shut God or people out of our lives, we're not living responsibly. We're living selfishly, and that's not responsible. To excuse oneself and say, well, you know, I just can't help it. That's family, the way I grew up. That's just me. It's not the solution. It's a cop-out. It's running from responsibility. It's taking the easy way out. In short, it's living the immature way of life. You know, the reason some people would prefer to be alone is because, as I shared a moment ago, it's easier. Just like it's easier to sit in the lazy boy than it is to get up and do something sometimes. We don't have to make adjustments if we don't have to take other people into account. They don't have to change to accommodate other people. This strikes the very heart and core, fellow family members, of true Christianity. Changing, growing, maturing is the essence of Christianity. And fellow family members, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's for the overcomers, those determined to be responsible in all areas of life. You know, when we fall short and our accomplishment is not what it should be, it means we need to work towards being responsible, step up the effort, increase the accomplishment, obey God more faithfully, adhere to his standards. The results are better relationships, greater responsibility. Our needs are met. Happiness is produced. And this in turn brings a higher level of maturity. To blame others or feel sorry for others simply perpetuates immaturity and the feelings of disappointment and unhappiness that go with it. So what we've seen today is that happiness involves certain ingredients. Just as a recipe has ingredients, in order to have a good guacamole dip, you need to know what ingredients are needed. Now, everybody might have a little different idea of what constitutes a good guacamole dip. For me personally, and I love avocados, I didn't used to like them when I was a kid. I have at least one of those a day, by the way. They're supposed to be very good for you. So you just cut them and eat them right out of the shell. I like that a lot. But for a good guacamole dip, for me, this is just me, obviously, it starts with the avocado, a little bit of sour cream, some cilantro, a little finely chopped onion, a little bit of jalapeno, a little tomato, a little lime juice. Mix that all up. Oh, now we're talking. Extraordinarily good guacamole. Now, you might say, I don't know. I could do without this or throw that in. That's a whole lot better. Yeah, I get it. My point to you is it takes ingredients to make something good, does it not? That's the same when it comes to happiness. I'm going to share with you two ingredients that are required to have happiness in life. Number one, improve our relationships. Improve our relationships. How in the world can we have happiness if we have sorry or lousy or hurtful or sad or pitiful, whatever terminology you want to use, relationships? Number two, practice responsibility through right thinking and behavior. Practice responsibility through right thinking and behavior. Step up and be responsible. God wants so desperately for all of us to continually travel down that road and become more and more responsible. He wants to know he can count on us. Is that something you get a lot of in society today? Not really. 2020 isn't to blame for lack of happiness in our lives, at least not a significant lack of happiness. If we're experiencing a lack of happiness, we need to look at our relationship with God first, followed by the effort that we put into relationships with others. Now, what happens when we don't practice these two things in our lives? Well, it's been proven time and time again that we experience feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, and insecurity, resulting in discouragement, unhappiness, and if not changed, depression. There's a lot of depression in today's society, isn't there? A lot. I feel for so many people who battle this on a regular basis. I'm thankful, and I thank God regularly, that I'm not inclined or prone in that direction. That doesn't mean that I don't have speed bumps or hurdles, and that you don't have speed bumps and hurdles, that sometimes we're kind of down and maybe even wondering why we're down. Can't quite put our finger on it. It's frustrating. It might be challenging and so on. But I really feel for those who battle depression mightily. Nobody likes these feelings, but many people experience them regularly. It's very sad. All of us experience unhappiness and discouragement sometimes, but we certainly don't need to worry about life always being that way, because God shows us that happiness is not accidental. You know, some people, they just seem to, well, you know, you're lucky, or your family this, or your circumstances that, or in other words, make excuses for why their life is what it is. I want you to think about what I'm saying here. God shows us that happiness is not accidental. I just gave you ingredients that lead to happiness. It's the result of thinking and living in a certain way. I'm sure we would all agree that hope is one of the most treasured keepsakes of God's people. Have you noticed how hope and happiness go together? When you lose hope, you lose happiness. When you lose happiness, you tend to lose hope. They go together, don't they? Nobody likes these feelings, for sure, when we aren't happy and when we don't have hope. But the hope of what lies ahead is what keeps you and me focused and moving in the right direction. And this alone shall drive us to pursue happiness with a steady vigor. Let's get back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. In Romans 8 and verse 24, we read, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen, or is seen, excuse me, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, you and I believe that this is the word of God. We have to have hope, we have to have faith, or we would not believe that. Fellow family members, an unhappy person does not eagerly wait for what lies ahead. An unhappy person is not going to persevere. You and I have had to persevere through 2020. You and I are hoping that 2021 is significantly better than what 2020 has offered us. remains to be seen whether that'll be the case or not. You and I also know that things have to get far worse before Jesus Christ returns. So at some point, what we're dealing with now is going to seem like nothing. Without perseverance, we will not finish the race, as we're all told to do. So again, it's important to focus on the hope that lies ahead. And when we do that, we experience happiness. It puts our minds somewhere far better than here and now. Just as hope and happiness go together, not choosing to overcome, and unhappiness go hand in hand. This is the other end of the spectrum. Not choosing to overcome and unhappiness go hand in hand. Okay, I choose not to do this. Well, guess what? Here's what comes with it. Unhappiness. Let me explain. A happy person is one who continues to make changes when they see the need to change. And we have to ask God to show us, because sometimes we're not always looking in the right place, perhaps. On the other hand, part of what continues the cycle of unhappiness is the fact that a person refuses to invest in changing or overcoming. When someone runs from things that will help them overcome, they're running away from happiness. They don't tend to think about that, though. They may or may not realize this. Usually they don't. They may feel they can't overcome or make a certain change because of something in their history, such as, well, you know, again, this is what I was taught to do, or this is what I always do. But the truth is that the difference between successfully overcoming and running comes down to two things: God's help and our determination. You see, it's unconditional, or that is unconditional. In other words, no matter who we are and what we face, we can and will overcome or change, so long as we pursue and use those two ingredients. Bottom line, where there is no overcoming, there is no happiness. So it's on us. God will bless us. He'll give us what we need. But it's on us. And we can do this. We're encouraged, aren't we, when we see other people around us who passionately live this way of life, who encourage, who point in the right direction, and they lead by example. Oftentimes don't even have to say anything from their mouths because their example speaks loudly and clearly. So is happiness really possible in 2020? Yes, it is. But we have to be willing to work on our own weaknesses. Hebrews 10. Somebody found a heat button in here. Woo! I moved south and it's cooler down there than it's been up here. Did you know that? I've been watching the weather. I've been thinking, I must be living right or something. I'm not sure what's going on. No, I'm sure that's not it. But, I'm not living bad either. That didn't sound very good. I'm just thinking, what a blessing to be in North Georgia and to be cooler than what you guys have had. It's been interesting to watch. There's actually not a big difference temperature-wise, I've noticed, throughout the year. It's just our season down there is a little longer, growing season, which I do like that part. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So here we see a reminder of our need to both hold on to our hope as well as overcome, which is another way of saying endure. So, in other words, let's take a look at verse 36 again and substitute the word overcome for endurance. For you have need of overcoming, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And this certainly supports what I just said before we turn to Hebrews. There is, where there is no overcoming, there is no happiness. Comfort and hope come from overcoming. Let's lay out a little scenario and see if you can relate to this in times past or perhaps even today. Here's the scenario. I'll use the fictitious name. Well, it's a real name, but I'll use the name Joe. I don't know that we have any Joes in here. Joe is embarrassed easily, so he has a tendency to want to protect himself from being embarrassed. As a result, he often runs from change, because he's worried that if he isn't successful, he'll be embarrassed. And that thought brings with it fear. And we all know that fear oftentimes paralyzes us or causes us to run away. People who are always running, again, can never be happy until they stop running. When they are running, they continue to fail. They continue to suffer the consequences. And so the cycle of failure continues. The cycle of failure and suffering continues. But fellow family members, I trust we can know or do know that anybody can break out of a cycle with God's help and our determination. We can break out of it. We don't have to stay there. God instructs us to be an overcomer, to be conscientious, to be responsible, as I've been talking about. Children need to be taught this very important point. They need to be taught commitment and to be encouraged to carry out their commitments. They need to be taught not only verbally, but more importantly, by our example. Let's speak frankly here. Every one of us must desire to grow stronger than our fear. What fears do you have that are holding you back? This means that our willingness to suffer, if necessary, needs to be stronger than our fear. Well, I know if I do this, I'm going to suffer. That's okay if that's what needs to be done. If that's a part of the pursuit of God's will. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, see a passage that reminds us here of something very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. This is given to encourage each of us. There is no doubt that if we are to achieve happiness, we must have courage. We must be strong. And when we do, we will definitely experience happiness. Has your faith wavered or strengthened in 2020? God's given us everything here in the pages, along with His Holy Spirit, to understand all that we need to experience true happiness. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, there may be times that we go through something very difficult, and that happiness isn't in us for a short while. Sometimes we can go through we all know of people who perhaps have suffered for a long period of time with, say, something like cancer that they ultimately succumb to. They'll be resurrected later and we'll get to see them again. But you know, when we're going through something like that, and let's say it's our spouse or somebody that we feel very close to, you know, after the loss of someone like that, that's not the time we typically think in terms of happiness. Understand that. I'm talking about in our lives in general sense. We'll have a period of time where we may struggle a bit, then we have to go to God and ask Him to lift that off of us and make sure our head's where it needs to be so that we can once again have enjoyment and happiness in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this recently. My father died in January of 2008. That'll be 13 years in January, which is hard to believe it's been that long. I remember it took me several months to get to the point where I realized that I wasn't helping myself. I certainly could not help others if I just stayed in a sort of a glum frame of mind. I remember distinctly reaching a point where I knew God not only didn't want that, but my father wouldn't want that either, frankly. I want to be there and when He's resurrected, and I know He wants me there at that time too. My point to you in sharing that is to say there are going to be periods of time where happiness is a little tougher for us to find when we're going through certain battles and challenges in life. But it should never stay that way unendingly. Here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is indeed one thing for someone outside of God's church to struggle to attain happiness. On the other hand, it should be clear to us in this room that we really have no excuse for being unhappy if we are unhappy. With God's Holy Spirit comes everything we need to overcome it. You know, embarrassment should never prevent us from doing what we should do. We need to understand that our moods and our behavior should never depend on or be governed by others. What they say, what they do, and whether they approve or not. As I talked to you earlier about what I saw in the social dilemma, does it really matter what other people think when it gets right down to it? Doesn't it matter much more what God thinks? Some people depend, and it is a dependency, on the approval of others. It's almost as though they have to have permission from others to obey God. If other people don't sanction it, well, they're sort of afraid to do it. I would hope all of us could remember always that we do not have permission. We don't need to have permission to obey God from anyone. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And verse 29. Acts 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This, my fellow family members, should be our absolute top priority in life. What does God say? What does He instruct us to do? We need His help in all spiritual matters. We are to be dependent on Him. If our dependency is on man and his approval, we're not going to be able to receive God's help. So I go back to what I said earlier in this message. Our primary job in all areas of life is to truly seek, ask, and pursue God's will. When we do, that's what will bring happiness into our lives. All right, I want to take a real quick look at two other passages and we'll close. In Joshua chapter 1, turn there with me if you would, please. Joshua 1. Here we are, of course, breaking into the time when Moses had just died. Joshua is now leading Israel. And Joshua is told by God to be strong. In verse 7, he says, "Only be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Do you feel strong right now in the midst of a pandemic and frustrations that are going on all around you? You know, somebody who's strong in the faith recognizes this is an opportunity for growth and time to step up in strength. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, if we lack confidence and faith in what God tells us, it stands to reason we are going to lack happiness. It's imperative that each of us believes these words to the point of view, or to the point of showing that in how we treat one another and frankly in our life choices. The only reason we have to be afraid or dismayed is because we are not doing what God commands us to do. Naturally, then, unhappiness will follow. Finally, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Doesn't this speak in many ways to the world we're living in right now? I mean, people can't even sit down and have a rational conversation. You believe what? You think what? Well, I don't want to talk to you. Our attitude, our relationship with God and with others around us either prevents or increases our understanding of what it is that God is trying to teach us. And that's why it's so important to learn from our mistakes and become more determined than ever to remove self-will with God's help and pursue God's will. In order to do that, we must follow the instructions that he gives us. You know, I don't think that Abraham Lincoln connected all these dots that I have today, but I do believe he understood to a large degree the importance of how to achieve happiness. He saw what was taking place in this country that he loved. He saw the civil strife taking place, and he was hurting. But he recognized something very important. Disobedience to God was not pleasing to God, and in turn, it hurt this country. I'll remind us of four sentences in the middle of his proclamation. Quote, "Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege and the battlefield. The country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." End of quote. Yes, we have much to thank God for, don't we? Providing us with the answer to how to experience happiness is definitely something that I thank God for, and particularly at a time like this. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation that made the fourth Thursday of November each year a national day of thanksgiving. Fellow family members, I'm thankful that God has shown us where to turn for happiness, especially in the year 2020.